Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoyed the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
My life was greatly impacted a few years ago by a 44-year-old man who had been dramatically transformed as a university student. As a young man, he was described as tall, dark, and handsome, everything I'm not and never was. He was described as shy and very respectful of others. He was a rich kid. His dad had made it big in the construction business. But he had no direction and no faith, nothing that he was really living for. But in 1974, the same year I graduated from Bible college, he pulled a professor. He was a business management and engineering major, and one professor absolutely galvanized his attention. This professor's fervent lectures and his dedication to the faith and his life direction, his commitment to changing the world, radically changed this one student. This rich young student had found a purpose in life. He now knew what he wanted and needed to do to change the world. The university was the King Abdul Aziz University in Jeddah, Saudi Arabia. The professor was Palestinian-born Islamic scholar Abdallah Azam. And the student was Osama bin Laden. Now, I've often wondered, how might the world be different today if Osama bin Laden had had a professor who was passionately in love with the Lord Jesus and who could clearly articulate a Christian worldview and who could demonstrate the love and lordship of Christ for young bin Laden? We'll never know the answer to that question. But I imagine that in this chapel, you have heard many challenges to consider committing your life to callings such as church planting, as we've just heard, a worthy calling, especially in the Northeast. Music ministry, maybe, youth ministry, pastoring, all wonderful and God-given callings. And for many of you, one of those will be your callings. But today, I want to challenge you to consider a calling to commit your life to scholarship in general, the life of the mind, and to academic missions in particular. Serving Christ by teaching in a secular university classroom overseas so that you can reach the bin Ladens of the next generation. Paul, in Romans 1:14, very familiar words for all of us, said, "I am a debtor. I have a great sense of obligation to people in our culture and to people in other cultures, to the educated and the uneducated alike." Now, it's probably not the case for you, but in my observation, most people are more comfortable sharing their faith with people who have less education and less money than they do. And historically, the church has been stronger doing that. But Paul doesn't let us off that easily. Paul makes it clear we also have an obligation to people in other cultures and to people with education, probably more education. So, I've been praying that as a result of this time this morning in the Word, that God will call some of you to serve in a distant university classroom. Now, I'd like to show you a model and let you see the impact that Paul had when he was in a, what we might say is an academic setting, Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. Acts 19, 8 through 10. We see Paul here in, as close as we could see at that time, an academic setting. Verse 8, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But, now this never happens in evangelical churches, it's only in synagogues, I'm sure. But some of them became obstinate. You'll never see that as a pastor, of course, but just academically speaking here. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the word. So, Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, most of you have studied this in depth. You know that Ephesus was a center of influence, of commerce, of thought, of worship of Diana. Tyrannus, the nearest we can come, F.F. Bruce and others, he was probably a converted teacher of rhetoric or philosophy. You know the word for hall here is skolai, for school. Now, this was a building where the best we can piece together were teachers and students met for study and discussion. And it wasn't really what we would think of today as the typical classroom, but with a stretch, it might be kind of an embryonic college of some sort. And so Paul took his teaching to a place where people came to learn. They certainly weren't coming there to hear a sermon. In fact, you notice the word there. Many of you have your Greek in front of you. He's dialoguing with them. And he taught there, the nearest we can put together the chronology, for really 2 years plus. It was probably from the autumn of 52 to the summer of 55, so nearly 3 years. And the result is amazing. Everyone in Asia heard. Now you say, did everybody come to the lecture hall of Tyrannus? Well, no, of course not. But those who heard evidently taught others, who taught others. So you had this multiplication impact, which is intrinsic in education itself. Now, I'm thinking that Paul saw several benefits of teaching in this academic setting. One, at least in this case, he found a much more receptive audience than he found in the church setting. And now that may come as a surprise, but in many overseas universities today, students will actually be, yes, I will dare to say it, more eager to hear your word, God's word, than in many churches today in the U.S. of A. Second benefit, Paul was able to communicate more often. Now, you could preach primarily on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, but now he could speak God's word daily. That's the word. Daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So, you don't have the time restrictions. In universities, you can influence a broad sweep of people every day of the week. In fact, if you get an assignment with some organizations that I know, you may end up more opportunities than you want. Terry, my wife, is teaching 8 classes this semester. I said, how do you dare try that? She said, well, I'm here for the students. More opportunities to be in front of students. Now, most churches, you'll have at most, what do you think, 1 or 2 hours of teaching a week? Maybe 3 or 4. But universities, you'd have many more hours. And plus, most of the time, they're paying to get to hear you speak. Just throw that in. A third advantage, he had a broader audience. Only Jews and proselytes could hear him in the synagogue. But now he was in this open marketplace of ideas so that all the Jews and Greeks. Again, in universities, you can influence a broad sweep of individuals. For several years, nearly 20 years, we've had professors serving in Prague, Czech Republic. By Wall Street Journal survey, the most atheistic city of the world, more than 60% of the people claim to be atheists or agnostics. And I can assure you, in Prague, intellectuals will not in general be reached by crusades or church services. But they may be reached by academic peers whom they respect. Broader audience. Fourth benefit, greater impact. All the Jews and Greeks throughout the region of Asia heard the word of the Lord. His impact reached that whole region because he was in a center of education. Now, of course, you know the rest of the story. The business community got so upset at his impact, they started rioting. And it's true, in some universities, you will cause conflict. But you'll definitely be having an impact. Just leaping back to the Old Testament, another one of our great heroes is Daniel. He's an example of a godly leader with a long-term impact in the academy. Daniel 2:48, Nebuchadnezzar placed Daniel in charge of all the wise men, or as Matthew Henry said, he became chancellor of the university. So Daniel was a scholar. He was an academic, and his ministry impacted both the academy and the government, the entire nation and the culture. So we have a biblical precedent, a pattern for ministering in the academy. But let me share with you four more reasons why it's important for you, with your advanced degrees, if you keep on, to consider serving God as a professor overseas. One, biblically it's important because Christ's lordship encompasses all disciplines, all occupations, all professions, all institutions, all universities, all of living and learning. This foundational truth must be communicated in the great universities of the world. And often our evangelistic and church planting efforts have been short-circuited because of our failure to communicate Christ's lordship in the public arena of life. One of my heroes is Charles Malik. He was a passionate follower of Jesus. He was an academic, taught for many years in his native country of Lebanon, and later became a diplomat, wrote much of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. But he said this, Christ, being the light of the world, his light must be brought to bear on the problem of the formation of the mind. The problem is not only to win souls, but to save minds. If you win the whole world and lose the mind of a world, you will soon discover you've actually lost the world. He says, responsible Christians face two tasks, that of saving the soul and that of saving the mind. That means we need a Christian presence in public universities. After the collapse of the Soviet Union, my good friend Peter Kuzmich from the old Yugoslavia, now Gordon-Conwell, observed, in Eastern Europe, we're winning their hearts, but we're losing their minds. And in America, much of our pontificating about a Christian worldview is woefully barren of either a global vision for Christ's lordship and certainly devoid of a passion for God's reign over all the earth. Our worldview treatises are cerebral and arid and dry and even boring to me as a former philosophy student. Much of our Christian worldview discussion here in the U.S. is more of a Christian country view, not a worldview. As North American scholars, we blithely forget that there are 2 billion people in the world that have never heard the name of Jesus. That has to figure into our Christian worldview. We serve a global God. Christ, who died to redeem all of mankind, and indeed everything will be reconciled through His redemption. We need to proclaim that redemption for all things. The heart of a Christian worldview is this passion for Christ, that He will be known in all the earth. As Habakkuk 2:14, when all the earth will be full of the acknowledging of the glory of God. Are you making your professional plans in line with that kind of Christian worldview that sees the global nature of Christ's plans? Biblically, it's important. Culturally, it's important. Because if we want human life to be shaped by Christ, then we must reach public universities. Because historically, universities have been the center for change, for good or ill. Well, think about all the Reformation and Revival movements that have sprung up out of the universities. Think of John Huss, John Wycliffe. Think of Martin Luther. Think of John Wesley. He had a university appointment during his entire years of ministry. Great revivals have sprung out of the university. But, of course, on the other side, a lot of revolutions have, too. Think about the attention that communists and fascists and every weird group you could imagine. I lectured at Peking University several years ago. And as a thanks, they gave me this brightly colored book, Peking University Celebration. And on the flight home, I was lecturing there on the Christian roots of higher education in the West for the philosophy department. But as I was reading this on my way home, Peking University has a glorious revolutionary tradition. It was the earliest base for the dissemination of Marxism throughout China. They understood you need a voice in the university. Other religions understand. In fact, repeated articles, Wall Street Journal here, Saudi billionaire gives $40 million for Islamic studies, Chronicle of Higher Education, tens of millions of dollars for Islamic studies centers. Well, in fact, I'm on this mailing list, University of Oxford, graduate diploma in Jewish studies. Foreign Affairs Journal recently said the Saudis are funding 77 lectures on Islamic studies in Nigeria alone. One of the questions we faced when we were starting the International Institute for Christian Studies 25 years ago, we looked at all the departments of religion and we said, but where are the evangelical Christians? Where are professors who affirm the inerrancy of Scripture, the deity of Christ, the sufficiency of His grace alone? Who's proclaiming this in university departments of religion or Christian studies? And at that time, we couldn't find much of anybody. And that's important because the values that are being taught to university students today will shape the world tomorrow. So if you have a conviction that human life and culture needs to be shaped by Jesus, then we need to be in the universities. Thirdly, missiologically it's important because we must reach the next generation when they're most reachable. I've observed we have kind of a blind spot in the vision of the church with regard to education. We think that because we sponsor campus ministries, then we've taken care of the university. But campus ministries, as essential and as important as they are, and we work closely with most of the great ministries, as important as they are, they're focusing on the periphery of the university campus. Meanwhile, we're neglecting the nexus of influence on the university, the classroom itself. Now think about this. The 3 square feet behind the lectern. These 3 square feet in the university classroom, that space is the most strategic change point in the university for shaping the next generation. In no other place can you be so sure that you're influencing future leaders at every level. Leaders in the home, the family, business, government, education, the arts, law, you're shaping leaders. There's over 40 universities in China that have departments of Christian studies or departments of religion. Now, they're cracked down right now. It's pretty tight there right now. But 40 universities that are needing PhDs in biblical studies and systematics and philosophy of religion and comparative religion in Central Asia. One of our colleagues, Glenn Taylor, PhD in Old Testament from Durham, taught in Dushanbe, taught comparative religions in a Muslim department of philosophy. Just yesterday, I got an email from our colleague in Cameroon, David Bjork, has double PhDs. And he's teaching theology and philosophy to eager African students in Francophone Africa. In Nigeria, Dr. Danny McCain, founder of ICS, has taught thousands of pastors and church leaders. And he started a program to train the teachers of Christian religious knowledge in the public schools. Many of them came to faith through this course. And now they're teaching over 1 million students a week in Christian religious knowledge. Impact? Yeah. Strategically, it's important because professors are uniquely able to influence students and fellow faculty. Many universities in the world, I've lectured in several places where they actually stand up and applaud when the professor walks in. Now, that'll do something to you. There's an awe, there's a respect. As Dr. Aiken mentioned, my wife and I live in Vilnius, Lithuania. We're both professors at the University, the Lithuanian University of Educational Sciences. And we've learned that excellence and just care for students gets a lot of attention. It goes a long ways. In my adjunct position, I'm able to lecture on themes where faith and culture meet, ethics, morals, history. One student spoke up in class the other day and said, "I'm without hope in this world." Lithuania has the highest suicide rate in the world. So one of our jobs is simply to bring light and hope, the fragrance of Jesus. A few months ago, I lectured in Vietnam. I had a chance about 35, 40 years ago to go to Vietnam. I wasn't able to go eventually, but I've been to Hanoi and Saigon. We've had professors teaching there, and they asked me to lecture at Vietnam National University on the global expansion of Christianity. It was sponsored by the Department of Marxism Studies. And they wanted to hear about this global expansion. Now, if you're going to talk about why Christianity is exploding globally, you have to talk about how beautiful Jesus is and His grace and His mercy and the difference that He makes. It's all academic, of course, but you have to explain all this. One of my colleagues who taught in Vietnam for several years taught in business entrepreneurship, Roger Ford. He taught with excellence. But one day he presented a Bible to the dean of the business faculty in Vietnam. Okay, I'll admit it. I love being in Vietnam because it's the only country in the world where at 5'7", I'm the tallest guy in the room. Okay? Okay, there I said it. And my friend, the dean, took the Bible, clasped it to his chest, and he said, "All of my life, I've wanted to know who God is, but I didn't know how to find Him. Now I know how to find Him." So here's the challenge. You, with your graduate degrees, when you finish, you can reach one of the most unreached places in the world, the university classroom. Over these 25 years, I have visited, I guess, hundreds of universities in over 50 countries. And my burden is today that many of these modern halls of tyrannous, these places where students are coming to learn, are open for you to teach. You, with your solid training and a Christian worldview that this seminary provides, you, with your understanding of the inerrant Word of God, you could teach. I ask you to at least begin praying for the universities of the world. At least begin praying. As an educated believer, you need to consider where you're needed most. I know there are desperate needs in the universities in this country. But I'm telling you, there are places in this world where our professors are the first Christians those students have ever met. And they would not meet one unless they were there. In America, we have one Christian worker for every 304 Americans. In the Muslim world, we have one Protestant North American missionary for every 4,800,000 people. I'm asking you. George Gallup told me several years ago that he estimated there were around 63,000 Christian academicians here in America. I'm sure more than any other country in the world. In our little country of Lithuania, there's 1% evangelicals. And after a year and a half at the university, we finally found two other evangelicals in that whole university. I challenge you to at least begin praying. A couple of tools to help you. This book, Operation World, is the one best thing you can read. I would ask you to pray your way through this book. It will rock your world. It will shake you. It will move you. It'll put you on your knees. And God might give you direction through it. And the other, at the risk of sounding self-serving, is the book, Teaching in a Distant Classroom. It might give you a model to work with. Let me close with two stories. One is a story of missed opportunity. Around 1265, Marco Polo's father and uncle were guests of the Kublai Khan and his court in Beijing. And the Khan asked them to bring 100 wise men back who would convince them that Christianity was true. And if they could do that, then he would convert. And his whole empire would convert. So they make the trip back. It's a 4-year journey over the Great Silk Route. I mean, we complain about a 4-hour flight. This is a 4-year journey. They make it back. They go everywhere recruiting people for China. They go to seminaries and they go to churches and they recruit and yell and scream. And they found two theologians, Friar Nicholas and Friar William, that were willing to go. But about 3 days into the journey, they turn back because they're scared. So in 1275, the Poles arrive back at the Kublai Khan's court and walk in, bowing in abject humility and shame, that out of all the resources of Christian Europe, they didn't find 100, they didn't find 50, they didn't find 25, they found none, no scholars who would come back to teach the way of Christ. That's a triple tragedy. One is, think about that at that time, China was almost already the most populous nation in the world. So I want you to try to fathom the millions of people in that generation that never heard the good news. Now, tragically, the second tragedy is it was more than 150 years before missionaries again came with the gospel. Millions more passing into eternity, a Christless eternity. Now, third tragedy is a few years later, the Kublai Khan did convert. He did. To Islam. Our response to open doors or our failure to respond, let's just face it, can change history. If Jesus delays his coming, I wonder what your grandchildren will say someday about your response in your generation to the open doors in 2013. Now, let me tell you about an academic who did respond to China about 3 centuries later. In 1544, Francis Xavier, who had been a student at University of Paris, was serving as a missionary in Asia. In just the space of a few months, thousands of converts were made in Japan. He established a college in India, preaching all over Asia. But he was frustrated with the open doors and the lack of qualified workers, especially to teach. So Xavier writes back from Asia. And in his letter, it's a long, fascinating letter, but he laments that many theology students in Paris, notice I said theology students, were wrapped up in dreams of a cozy parish, a stable salary, and a secure life. Now, I'm sure nobody here does that, but Xavier wrote then, He said, I wish I could go up and down the streets of Paris shouting out to the students, give up your small ambitions and come east to preach the gospel of Christ. I am here today to challenge you to give up your small ambitions of a cozy, stable, predictable ministry position. And first of all, to follow God wherever He leads you, here in North America or globally, but to at least pray about a distant classroom where you can teach the gospel of Christ. If you are willing to go to the edge, to teach in places where there would be no Christian professor if you were not there, if you are willing to endure, sometimes, I don't have to in Lithuania, but many of our colleagues do, endure difficult living conditions, if you're willing to commit to the highest level of academic excellence and scholarship, if you're willing to love and serve students and your colleagues, if you're willing to present Christ in a sometimes hostile environment where none of your beliefs can be taken for granted, if you're willing to raise your support in most cases and to live on the provision God brings, one of the toughest ones for most people, and if you're willing to live far from country and home and family, frankly, the most costly part of our service, I frankly don't have to sacrifice a lot, but this one is painful. To leave our kids, our grandkids, our moms. We just celebrated my mom-in-law's 80th birthday the other day in Edmond, Oklahoma. You've got to know, Sunday night, just 3 nights ago, I cried Sunday night as I left our daughter, Lana, and our son-in-law, Kevin, and our new 7-week-old grandson, August Christian. It is painful. But I can tell you there is a deep and clean joy of knowing the clarity of a costly obedience and of leaning totally on God's promise to make it all up 100-fold. So I'm praying for a bold band of the best and brightest from Southeastern Seminary to join Keith Campbell and William Wilson and others. Will you give up your small ambitions, including your legitimate ministry position, ambitions, to come overseas and teach in a university classroom, to teach a generation that is searching, and dying for hope, for truth, for salvation? Will you say, yes, I want to take the light of God's word to the spiritually darkest square footage in the world, university classrooms? Will you say, yes, I will dedicate my life to scholarship and research and to making Christ known in universities globally? Give up your small ambitions. Paul said, I am a debtor. I have a deep sense of obligation to people in our culture and to people in other cultures, to the educated and the uneducated alike. Let us pray. Oh, Father. Oh, Father, I ask that your Spirit would move on us. I, of all, am selfish and self-centered and reluctant to sacrifice. Help us, Father, to throw ourselves at your feet, to throw ourselves in reckless abandonment to serve you wherever and whenever you call. Father, today we are blessed with an abundance of opportunities to hear your word, and yet we're haunted by the 2 billion people in the world who have never heard. Help us to think strategically, to act missiologically, to trust biblically that your lordship can be and must be and should be proclaimed. in universities around the world. We are at your service. We salute smartly today and say, yes, sir, we will serve where needed. We will take your light. Help us to release and give up our small ambitions. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.